Please join me in prayer. Amen. You know, in this business, one of the things that you're asked from time to time in counseling or when sitting with someone is concerned to know, am I a good person? Or how can I be a better person? How can I be a good person? This is, you know, so close to the heart of so many of Jesus' teachings, love your neighbor and do good to those who do ill to you, has to do with this sort of this character, this way of life that goes deeper than just behaviors. It's not just how do I behave well, but how do I be a good person? But I have to say, that question always strikes me as, there's something about it that's a bit strange. It seems to miss something to me. Now remember, you can't earn God's love. God's love is a gift. We don't try to score good enough points on the did you do well in life test so that we pass and then God lets us into heaven. That's not how it works. God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. And so whatever it means to be a good person, it can't be good enough to deserve God's love. That's already taken care of. There's nothing to earn that rates you as good enough. But still, we have a duty to be good. That's part of the teaching. But I have to tell you, I also wrestle with the idea of duty, too. It's not that it's a bad concept, but so often ideas of duty become manipulations that get used against us. There was a duty that kept women unemployed and at home for all those years. It was duty that the slaves were told, slaves, obey your masters, that's your duty. It was duty that they tell us it's your duty, is what they tell us when they don't want us to question motives. It's not that I think that duty's not a legitimate category, but it's a dangerous one. And surely there must be more to being a good person than just whether or not we've been dutiful. So whenever the question of being a good person comes up, I always have these extra questions. Good enough for what? Good enough for who? A better question that I sometimes encounter in my own life and in people I'm sitting with and talking with is the question of happiness. I want to be a happy person. That in some ways is a more important question, actually, than the question of being a dutiful person or a good person. But still, it strikes us as strange. Am I a happy person? Are you a happy person? Sometimes. And sometimes we confuse happiness with pleasure, right? So am I having pleasure in my life right now? Is that all it means to be a happy person? Well, I hope it's deeper than that. Sometimes I fear that we use being happy as a way of denying sorrow, sadness, grief, loss, as though happiness were the opposite of sadness. So there's a deeper layer here, too. I think happiness has to include wholeness. And so I don't think you can be happy until you experience your sorrow, too. So can I be a good person? Can I be a happy person? These are questions that sound so easy, but really get much more complicated much more quickly. And so I was wondering this week whether maybe a better question than either of those is, can I be a blessed person? How do I be a blessed person? Now again, it's a little bit like goodness in that it's not something you have to earn. It's not something you have to achieve. It's something that's given to you. Blessedness is a gift to you from God. So to be a blessed person is to be something on the other side of goodness, beyond goodness. You didn't earn it, but it's just given to you. At the same time, it's just not merely being passive in life. To be a blessed person is to live with a certain kind of character, a certain kind of makeup, a certain kind of fidelity to deeper principles, to Jesus's way. So maybe, I was thinking, maybe blessedness is that coin that happiness and goodness are opposite sides of. We got to measure up. We have to enjoy ourselves, opposite sides of the same coin. And maybe blessedness is the name we give it for the wholeness that is both of those things, both good and happy, is blessed. Maybe that's the deeper question that both am I good and am I happy are getting at. And the nice thing about looking at it this way is, in the teachings of Jesus, he never quite gets to what do you have to be good enough, because you don't have to be good enough. And he never quite gets to what do you have to be happy, because that feels a little too self-serving for Jesus. But he's very clear about what you have to do to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's not a happy list exactly, and it's not quite a list of rewards you would want to get quite exactly, but this is the teaching that Jesus had for what it means to live a life that is blessed. So let's look at a couple of them. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? There's a lot of talk about that. For a lot of people, that has always sounded a lot like that bad advice that was given to women: stay home, be poor in spirit. Slaves, keep your yoke upon you, be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that, though. Jesus doesn't mean have low self-esteem. Jesus doesn't mean let people kick you around. It probably does mean don't be vain, don't be self-aggrandizing, but it means more than that too. It means be open to life rather than grasping of it. Be poor in spirit. Don't cling. Don't try to gather up life like it belongs to you, like it's about how much you can rake in, as though you are wealthy in spirit. Be poor in spirit. Be a little more passive toward life's acquisition. Choose not to grasp. Choose to live on enough. Choose to live on plenty rather than pursuing the surplus maximum most. And then he says, if you want to be blessed, be a mourner. Blessed are they who mourn. Now, let's be clear again. I don't think Jesus is saying that the death of your loved ones is required for you to be blessed. That would be perverse. But I think he is acknowledging what we all know, that loss is inevitable, that we will lose, that we will have occasions for grief. And I think part of what he's saying here is when you are bereft, when you have lost, when you have experienced that person leaving your life, do you actually do the work of mourning? Our society is so broken about this. You think about, oh, well, it's 2 weeks. Aren't you over it yet? You think about these cultures where people wear black for 2 years or for 7 years. We don't require you wear black for 2 years, but it's probably inevitable that you will feel that loss acutely for at least that long. And if you don't lean into it, if you don't actively feel the loss that comes with life and that comes with love, you can't be blessed. You don't have to lose in order to be blessed, but you will lose. And when you do, can you engage the promise of life that's even in that grief and that mourning and claim the blessedness that comes? Or be meek. You want to know what it means to be blessed? Then be meek. Again, don't be a doormat. But no, you don't have to be the first one to speak either. You don't have to be the first one to assert yourself either. I think Jesus probably meant this one especially for the men among us. You know, our culture teaches us men to rush in, to save the day, to have the first thing to say, to have the right answer always. Everyone's opinion is valid, but that doesn't mean you have to be the first one to say it. I think part of what Jesus is saying is be patient in life. Wait to see again. Don't grasp that moment. Don't grasp your own fullness of yourself. Be meek. Be gentle with the moment. Hold back and assume for a change, maybe, that someone else maybe has someone more to offer than you in that moment. Be meek. And there's a blessedness that comes in that, in being in the moment rather than trying to control it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. You want to be blessed? Be someone who is hungry and thirsty for what is just, for what is righteous. This is, I think, as close as Jesus comes in the Beatitudes to say, be a good person. At the same time, though, if you're thirsty and you take a drink of water, is that being a good person or is that just satisfying your own need? There's no difference here, right? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Cultivate in your spirituality, in your prayers, in your Bible study. Cultivate a hunger for what is righteous, a thirst for what is righteous. So it's not just anymore your choice. You're not choosing to do what is righteous because it's the right thing to do, quote unquote. You're doing what's righteous because it satisfies your own deep need. If you can achieve that, where your own thirst, your own hunger demands satisfaction in what is righteous, that's being truly blessed. And his list goes on. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be a peacemaker. And we can understand all of these things in the same way. To show misery, to find heart purity, to make peace. These things make us blessed. They serve the good of the world, but they serve our good too. They make us blessed too. We are changed. We are fulfilled when we make peace, when we find purity in our hearts. The world around us is changed, and we are changed as God's desire in that moment is fulfilled. And the last one, be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not quite sure how to tell you about this one. Jesus spoke in a time when the church was being persecuted. This was an easy blessedness for the early Christians to find. And there are places in the world today where it's an easy blessedness for people to find. Here, I don't know much personally about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not as obvious how that happens here. But still, I think we can still prepare spiritually for it. We can meditate on what it would mean for us to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can seek out ways to be in solidarity with those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we can begin to grow in that capacity for blessedness too. I had a friend, I knew a woman, her name was Karen. And she was a poet, writer, an artist. And she got an itch. She felt like she needed more. And so she started this small not-for-profit where she went to, I think Family Matters, actually. You know Family Matters here. And met some of the girls, especially, who were at Family Matters, and created for them writing groups so that they could write poetry. And so, slowly, over time, this organization grew, and more young women went through this program, became published poets themselves, published authors themselves, and the lives of many hundreds of young women were changed. I asked Karen to come in and work with the girls in the discipleship baptism class we were doing that year. And she came in and helped the girls in the baptism class write their own poems. Beautiful poems of faith and struggle, of pain. These are teenage girls, of awkwardness, but incredibly eloquent poems she helped them to write. I was just in awe of the blessing she was in their lives and of this great good work she was doing. How grateful we should all be to her for the sacrifice she was making of the time and the effort and her own time to write in order to help these girls to write. And I think I said something of that to her. And she said, I just feel so blessed to be getting to do this. This is my privilege. This is my blessing. This is the most selfish thing I can imagine doing. Is she a good person? Is she a happy person? Sure, both of those things are true. But that was too shallow. She's a blessed person. And in being a blessed person, she was a blessing to everyone, to the whole community. So I want to encourage all of us, especially because Lent is coming down the road, to still be in thinking and praying about our own personal spiritual growth. How do we sharpen our own sense of spiritual poverty, of meekness, of hunger and thirst for righteousness, of truly mourning, of engaging the losses and the griefs of our life, of solidarity with the persecuted? It's not exactly a happy path, and it's not exactly a good path, but I hope you agree, and I hope you find, when you try, it's a path of incredible blessing for you in your life and through you to the world around you. Amen. The hymn is, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, an old evangelical hymn. But I want to encourage you to remember that when we're trying to figure out how to be Christians in our heart, it's exactly by cultivating the kinds of blessedness that Jesus taught us and exemplified for us, to be poor of spirit, to be meek, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Please stand.